I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? You got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And so for the past several weeks, we've been in a series called The Names of the Lord and talking about several of the names. I kind of started with some of the oldest ones, although honestly, nobody can for sure tell exactly of the exact date or the point in time that each of these names originated. And they're not about different gods. They're about the one true God of the Bible, the Hebrew God. But there were different names that were used over the years. And sometimes they evolved from one into another. And so it's not as if God changes, but how many know that we change? And so my relationship grows because I'm a different person I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. If you don't believe me, just look at the pictures. People see that. My kids used to look at our wedding picture between Molly and I said, Daddy, who's that skinny guy next to Mommy? I said, I ate that guy years ago. I absorbed him into what you see before you now. But, you know, we're not the same people. And so our relationship with the Lord changes, you know, and it evolves. And when we stay close to Him and it's rooted in faithfulness, it only just gets better with time. And so here's a few of the names. I won't take a lot of time on these, but the most basic name for God, in fact, sometimes, especially these early ones, sometimes this word in the Bible is the name of God, and sometimes it's the word for God. So it's not always a proper name, and it's not always easy to tell in the text which one it is. But sometimes it is a proper name of God, Elohim. And you read all of these from the right to the left, by the way, and this crazy-looking font is called Paleo Hebrew. I got it from some letters from the city of Lachish, one of the oldest places that I know of where the language of Hebrew was written, handwritten in script. And they call it paleo. You know that word, right? Anybody on the paleo diet? That means we're going to go back and eat the things that the cavemen ate, you know? So paleo means very old. So paleo Hebrew is the most ancient form of the Hebrew language. And it was based on Phoenician letters. To express a Hebrew language. The second word is Elyon, which means most high. And then we had Shaddai, which is God Almighty, or God that, you know, really, the God that really goes to battle on our behalf. And then God Olam, El Olam, which means God the Eternal One, or God the Everlasting One. I like to even say it, He's the Always God. He's the God that's always there every time, no matter what. And last week we talked about this word. Anybody remember it? Chai. It's not high like high. It's chai. You have to kind of clear your throat when you say it. So chai is one of the most basic. In fact, just these two letters is one of the most basic symbols for Judaism or for the Hebrew people. And I said, just next to the Star of David, afterwards, after second service, I had a sister who'd been to Jerusalem. She came up and showed me her necklace, and it has a Star of David with a chai in the middle of it. And I said, that's exactly right. God is the God of life. Today, I want to talk about probably the most important name of God in the entire Bible. It's never just a noun that refers to God. It's always a proper name. And it's the proper name of the nation of Israel, sometimes specifically of the kingdom of Judah in the south. But the name I want to introduce you to is this, is Yahweh. And I say that because there are different theories on how it's pronounced, but not in how it's spelled. Technically, we call this the Tetragrammaton. So that is a big fancy word. Doesn't that sound like a transformer? The Tetragrammaton is the four-letter name of the Lord. And you read it from right to left, that's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And it's Yahweh. So, and the interesting thing about it is, even though I just pronounce it Yahweh, and that's my best guess, is that the truth is nobody for 100% sure knows how to pronounce this name. Isn't that interesting? One of the most popular, it's used hundreds of times in the Bible. You say, Pastor Mike, how is that possible? Well, here's the story. Permission to be just a little bit geeky for a moment. But this name, like many of the names in the Bible, probably had some ancient root, but we've been unable to find it anywhere. There are some people that think they saw it on a stone from the Moabites, or on a writing from the Egyptians, but it's in a different form. There's no way to really tell. In some places in the Bible, it talks about Yahweh coming from Seir and from down in the south. And so one of the guesses is that it maybe began as one of the names of the Lord down in the southern parts of Israel. But the reason we don't know exactly how to pronounce it is because in Hebrew language, there are no vowels. And so these are four consonants. That's like VH, or sorry, YHVH. So how do you say that? Well, put any of the vowels in there, and there's somebody somewhere that has a theory that that's how it's pronounced. And so, and part of the hard part too is the third letter, the one that looks kind of like a nail that's going down with an S on the top. That is the Vav, also known as the Wow. So in many parts and in many languages, it's pronounced like a W. In many places, it's pronounced like a V. And it just depends on, like, you go across the border to this, and they pronounce it different. To compound that, sometime around the 9th century AD, so this is 900 years after the time of Christ, right, is that there were a group of Masoretes that were, they were rabbis that got it in their head, because until that point, the pronunciation of the Hebrew language was just word of mouth. One rabbi taught the next rabbi, and they did, so you just had to know it. Most ordinary people just said whatever the rabbi said. And the Masoretes sat down and retranscribed the entire Hebrew Bible and put vowel markings on them all so that people would know how to, for centuries, they'd know how to pronounce it, at least from the 9th century. So then the question is, how close were they to the original? But that's as far back as we know the vowel markings. And they translated and put the vowel markings on every word but this one. They didn't tell us how to pronounce it. In fact, during the Second Temple times when Jesus was alive, they took so seriously the commandment, you shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain, for Yahweh will not hold innocent anybody that uses his name in vain. And they took that to such an extreme that they wouldn't even pronounce it anymore. In fact, in most synagogues today, they don't say that name out loud. And so when you're reading scripture and you get to this word, that's these four letters, you just say Adonai, which means Lord. You replace it. Or sometimes you say Hashem, which is the name. So that actually becomes like a placeholder for the name of Yahweh. And so we don't know. And so then the Protestant Reformation happened in the 1500s, and which was started by the Germans. And that really messed us up. Because now the Bible, in the Catholic Bible that was translated into Latin from the Greek, now it's translated into Germans, and the Germans mess everything up. I can say that because I have German in my history. But why? Because when the Germans go to say the Y sound, they use a J. Anybody know how to spell German? That's how you spell Jawohl. It starts with a J. And so that's why all throughout our Bible, believe it or not, there are so many J words. Even though there's not a single J in Hebrew language. There's no J's. That's why Jerusalem starts with a day. Its name is Yerushalayim. It starts with the Y. So does Judah. It's Yehuda. And even the name of Jesus. And I think this is wonderful. Back in that sound booth, we have three Joshuas back there. Three Joshes. It's like the Josh committee back there. You know, Joshua is what Jesus' mother named him. Jesus, if you went in a time machine to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, he would not turn around. His name doesn't start with a J, it starts with a Y, because he was a Hebrew kid. His name was Yeshua, which is Hebrew for Joshua. It's how you say it. So why are there so many J's? That's why. And that's why in a lot of people's Bibles, when it comes to this name, it pronounces it Jehovah with a J. It came from the Germans. The other thing is, and I learned this from third grade, from my school teacher, my third grade teacher's name was Schlievy. She made us pronounce it that way. She says, I just got married this summer to a man from Germany, and my name has a W in it, but you say it like a V. And so it's not Schlewy, it's Schlievy. Anybody with me so far? I'm not telling you things you don't know, right? So talk about messing up. Two of the four letters in this name got messed up by the Germans, and when the Bible got translated into English, most of those people were students of Martin Luther. And so one of the earliest versions is the William Tyndale Bible in 1530. And he was the first to use the proper name. He said, Yahuwah. And then the Geneva Bible of 1599, in just about four places, it uses the word Jehovah. And that got copied into the King James. And so there are four places, if you read the King James, four places that instead of just saying the Lord, like it does in most places, it says the name Jehovah, even though Jehovah is no place in the Hebrew language. So if you've got friends that are Jehovah's Witness, I'm sorry about that. People say, why don't we go back and use the word Jehovah? I just say, let them have it. Let them have it. It's not part of the original. I don't know exactly for sure how to pronounce it, but I'm just going to say Yahweh if it's all right with you. And most English Bibles will translate it as Lord, or will translate it as Lord in all capitals, or translate it in Lord in small capitals. So if you see that in your Bible, you know what it's saying is Yahweh. But when it's talking about his real name, don't you think it's okay just to use his name if we're going to call on him and have a relationship with him? I don't think it's respectful. And please don't ever use that name in vain. But if you're using that name to speak about him and to give him glory and to talk about how wonderful he was, the psalmist had no problem using the name, and I'm not going to have a problem using it today too. So the last thing that I want to say, and some people have pointed this out about this word. Have I ever told you that Hebrew is one step up from hieroglyphics? And so the symbols that these letters are based on, the first one on the right is like a cupped hand. So whenever yah is added to the front of a word from all of those, it's almost like it's an action verb to say he will or I will do this. The second one, the H and the H are kind of like a window. And so it's kind of like the spirit or the wind blowing through. The third one, the vav, in sometimes it's a conjunction that means and, but it's shaped like a nail. And some have gone into great details to say what an amazing thing it is that Jesus' name, based on the name of Yahweh, which the first letter is a hand and the third letter is a nail. And it reminded them of clear back, even in the very earliest forms of the name of the Lord, was this idea that Jesus was going to go to the cross and die for you and me. Now, that might be a little bit of a stretch, but it's kind of interesting, don't you think? But what I love about it is Yahuwah. So what does it mean? The best guess is that the verb hawa, it means to do or to become. And so Yahuwah or Yahweh means he's going to do it or he's going to become it. He's the one that's going to make stuff happen in our life. And so how we get what his name means is by how it's used. Which brings me to the story this morning. And all that introduction could have been shorter, but it wasn't. Maybe next. Should I shorten that down second service, or is that interesting to anybody else? The three nerds point me if they give me thumbs up. That's okay. You're welcome, nerds. And now we're going to get on to the real preaching. Is that all right? Exodus chapter 6, verse 3 is the story of, in the story of the Lord introducing Moses to this name. It says, and Yahweh says to Moses, by the way, most part today I'm going to use the WEB version, which is a new one, the World English Bible. It's an online open source Bible. And I don't know everything about it, but what I love about it is it actually uses the proper name of Yahweh. So that's why I'm using it today. Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he will send them forth, and by a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. So this is the Lord speaking to Moses about delivering the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, right? And then God spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. Remember that name? But my name Yahweh I did not make known to them. People have actually come and asked this question. They said, Pastor Mike, how can this be? He's not saying that nobody knew that name before the time of Moses. It's in all of those old stories. The name of Yahweh appears to that. But it's more like, up until this point, I've functioned more like El Shaddai, the God that is fearful and terrible and that fights on your behalf. But now, from now on, I want you to start calling me Yahweh, because Yahweh is the name that I use when I'm coming to redeem my people and when I'm coming to rescue somebody. And so Yahweh is that God that delivers. Down in verse 6, it continues on and he says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. Not that Moses was saying, I am Yahweh, but he's speaking on the Lord's behalf now. Here's what I want you to say to them. I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Do you hear it? I am Yahweh means that he's the one that's going to deliver, and he's going to redeem, and he's going to bring them out. And so we come to know what his name means is because of what he does and how he functions in our life. It's not just something that he is in himself, but it's something that he does. And then he says, he continues on, and he says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you will know that I am Yahweh your God, who delivers you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give you for, and I will give it to you for a heritage. For what? For I am Yahweh. I am the God that gets things done. And that whole paragraph was a description of what it means to have Yahweh in your life. I wonder if you know Yahweh in your life. Not just a God that resides up in heaven and doesn't get involved, but I wonder know if anybody here knows about the Lord as your personal Savior, as the one that has redeemed you. Who's been redeemed in this place? Who's ever been rescued? Who's ever been healed? Who's ever been delivered? So many of the names that we're going to be at for the rest of the series are words like Yahweh Rapha, I am Yahweh that heals you. Or Yahweh Tzidkenu, I am Yahweh that is your righteousness. Or his name is Yahweh Nisi, I am the Lord your banner. Or Yahweh Yireh, which some people say Jehovah Jireh. I don't pronounce it that way. Yahweh Yireh means the Lord will see to it. And so his name, he's the God that does stuff in our life. And the rest of his names are just kind of composites about what he does. And so the first thing that the Bible says he is that it's a name that means that he is our deliverer. So his name is not just determined by who he is, but what he does. It's an action word. Yahweh is that, remember the Yod at the beginning of it? Yahweh is the God whose hand gets involved in our life. He's not just the God that sits up in heaven and doesn't do anything. And so in an earlier story in Exodus 3, God in a different place comes to Moses and he said, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name and what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's the way it says it in the movie. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so a lot of people say, well, there it is. He describes what the name of the Lord is. It means I am the great I am. But friends, it's more than just I am. Like, it's not just speaking about the fact that he's self-existent and he's been for eternity or that he's eternal, although he is all of those things. But I am is more than just something that he is. It's something that he's doing. In Hebrew, it's Ayeh Asher Ayeh. And it's written in Hebrew, the form of that verb is kal imperfective, which means it's something that's coming into being. It's something that is happening right now. It's more of an active, more of a dynamic word. It's not just some static thing of the uninvolved God, but it's the God that gets involved. And so think of the verb haya like this. God said in Genesis, let there be light. When you remember this. Let there be is haya. And then it says, and there was light is haya. And so he is the God that, he is the God of Yahuwah. He is the God that's going to make stuff happen in our life. He's the God that's going to bring things about that weren't there. He's the God that changes things. How many know God can change things in your life? Now I ask again, how many lives have been changed in this place? I'm still convinced, friends, that if we just had a message that was just about knowing things in our head, if we just had a religion that was just about singing songs and feeling good, if we did not have a faith that was changing people's life, we wouldn't still be here. We wouldn't be gathered here today singing songs to the Lord. Well, the reason we worship him is because he has changed our life. He makes a difference. He doesn't just sit back. When Israel needed a savior, he came and he saved them. And when he did, he says, I'm the God that's going to redeem you and is going to restore you and is going to give you the land and is going to rescue you and deliver you. And now that you know that about me, you can start calling me Yahweh, because that's what it means. I'm the God that's going to change you. Yahweh is the God that delivers every time. I wonder if you know him this morning. Psalm 68 says this, 68, 4 and 5. Would you read it with me? Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. By Yah, his name. That's a short version of it, by the way. It's not used as much as Yahweh, but it means exactly the same thing. Rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows is God in his holy mountain. And so God isn't a God that just comes and that just is all about talk. God is a God that changes people's lives. How many are with me so far? I think I've told you this story before, but I couldn't think of a better illustration. A sister came up to me at a funeral yesterday and just thanked me. And we had a funeral for a young man who was two months short of his 21st birthday. And he had lived with his mom for most of his life. And then for the last 5 years, his dad struggled with addiction and recovery. And just in the last 5 years, he was finally able to overcome and was able to get custody of his son. And so he had a relationship with his son. And then came home one day, his son wasn't feeling good. So he crawled up into his dad's bed while he was at work. And he came home and his son was gone. They don't even know what really took him. Maybe some kind of a blood disease or something, but it was just sudden. And so we had the funeral here yesterday. And I know a few of those people were people of faith, and a lot of them weren't. I just tell by meeting them. They were people that don't usually come to church. And that doesn't stop me from sharing scriptures and talking about Jesus. You know, I change it up a little bit. It's not quite the same as if somebody that I know is a full-blown believer, but I just talk about the good things. I had a sister that came up to me because the reason I think a lot of the people were there knew the family because of the recovery community. It's a very tight-knit community. And I don't know if you know this, but we have one of the largest AA groups that meets right down the hall that meets at our church on a weekly basis. And a lot of people come to it. And so a sister came up to me yesterday almost with tears in her eyes. And she says, Pastor, I just wanted to thank you. She grabbed my hand and she says, I want to thank you and your church for all that you do for the recovery community. That was humbling to me. I thought to myself, well, I don't do a lot other than we provide our building and we're very open and we have people in our church that are very involved in the recovery community. But I just thought, yeah, I said, great. I said, I want to be like that. I said, you know, if we're preaching the gospel and we're not helping people get set free, then what good is it? Anybody with me? I've told you the story before. Years ago, we were in our little church on a Saturday night. And our Saturday night service used to meet at 6, and then AA met down the street at 8. And so most Saturday nights, you'd come into the back of our church, and the music would start up, and it smelled like a bar. It smelled like beer and cigarettes in that place. And I remember leaning over to my youth pastor one night and saying, now we're having church. So Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick, right? This is who we're trying to reach, right? And months went on and it kind of dwindled down and we knew it was kind of coming close to the end of a season that God had blessed. And a sister came in the back of the church that had been coming for a while and coming through that. And we could just tell that she'd fallen off the wagon. And why she came to church that night, I don't know, but she barely made it to the front row and just slumped over and, you know, it was about halfway through the sermon and I finished up. I don't even know what I was preaching about. Probably some awesome message about the gospel. And it probably just sounded great and I had great scriptures and illustrations and I doubt she heard any of it. But afterwards, you know, we prayed and she stood up and she came to me with just tears in her eyes. She goes, Pastor Mike, would you pray for me? Because I don't know if you can tell, but I've kind of fallen off the wagon. And I just knew I needed to come here today to try to just reconnect. And so I prayed for her. I loved on her. We got her a ride home, and I got about halfway home to my house, and I had to pull the car over, and I just started bawling. Just started bawling. I said, what good is it? Come and sing songs about Jesus and sing songs about the Lord, read scriptures about how he's our deliverer and he's our Savior and he's our Redeemer. What good does all of those words make if we're not actually setting people free? if the gospel isn't changing people's lives and helping them to get on a better path. Are you with me? So praise God for that sister yesterday. I don't think we're doing enough for things like that. But, you know, we do what we can. And when we do, I think it's important for us always to keep our eyes on the reason that we're here is not just to serve the needs of the church. The church is here to serve its community. Anybody with me? Say amen. Because we are a church of Yahweh. We're a church of the God that redeems people. We are a church of the God that delivers people. That's what we are. Yes, we're a Christian church, but the root of Jesus Christ's ministry is in Yahweh. His name means Yahweh saves. That's what the name of Jesus means. And so the second thing is that it's a name that redeems. He says, first I will bring you out and I will deliver you. And then he says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. How many know when the Bible talks about his arm and his hands, he's not talking about God having a physical body, right? I remember the new Christian singer back in the 80s used to say, you know, the Bible says that God will protect us with his feathers and his wings, but that doesn't mean that he's a great big chicken, right? His outstretched arm means that he's a God that gets involved. He's not a distant God. He's not like the theists said back in the day that he's just the cosmic watchmaker. He created the whole thing and now he's just sitting back and watching. He can get involved if you want him to and you open up your heart. And so the name of Yahweh expresses his hand in our life. So let me ask you, where is God's hand in your life today? How is he involved with you? How is he helping you? The Bible says in Psalm 138, and I love this one. Oh, I already had it. Man, I skipped ahead. Spoiled it. It's going to get nerdy there in a second again. It says, your right hand, read it with me, would you? Your right hand will save me. Yahweh will fulfill what which concerns me. Your loving kindness, Yahweh, endures forever. Don't forsake the work of your hands. Listen how he uses that name. He is a God that gets involved. He is a God that is a hands-on God, and he gets involved in our life. Can I show you something? So can you see that at all? Man, it looked bigger on my computer screen. But this is a copy of the Bible from about the time of Jesus. So this isn't the oldest thing we found at the Dead Sea Scrolls, but before we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest copies of the Bible were from the 9th and 10th century, from the Masoretes, that had all the vowels. Then we found the scrolls at the Dead Sea back in the 1940s, and we found that the earliest versions, and this is written in Herodian script, so from around the time of Jesus, and it's written in the square font, and notice there's no punctuation and there's no numbers. There's no commentaries at the bottom. There's not even any periods or quotation marks. There's not even any vowels. So when Jesus opened up the scroll and read from it, this is what it looked like. It was just the words. And there's something interesting about it. Can you squint? Because I'm old now and I can't see it, even though I can see it on my screen. Do you notice there's a couple of words that look different? Anybody see it yet? There's about eight places on that page where the word is written in a completely different font, completely different script. It's like they went from cursive to printing. Can you see the word? Does this help? There's about eight places in the scripture because what they would do in the time of Jesus is they wrote it in square font, which was Aramaic letters. It's the font that they picked up while they were in exile in Babylon. And when they came back, they didn't write in Paleo Hebrew anymore. They wrote in square font, which is kind of like modern Hebrew today. Except when they got to one word. When they got to the name of Yahweh. Almost to say, this word is so special, it's more special than any other word in the Bible. When we get to this part, we're going to write it in the old font. In the old language. Notice it looks kind of like the script that I showed you. It's Yahweh. That's the verse that we just read. Lord, don't forsake the work of your hands. And remember, the letter on the right is kind of shaped like a hand because he's the God that gets stuff done. Friends, let me ask you, where is the hand of the Lord in your life right now? Because he's working. If you allow him to and you listen for it, he's always at work in our life. Yahweh is the God that intervenes to redeem our life. Now, a few weeks back, Pastor Nadine preached, and a great sermon on being redeemed and redemption. How many were here that Sunday? And she had interviews with some of the people that God's changed their life and that they've redeemed it. I love those testimonies. We need to hear that. But God isn't a God that isn't involved in our life. He is the Redeemer God. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6, it says this. Would you read it with me? I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they might know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. This is Isaiah 45, which is a psalm that was written in that return from the exile. This is a name. And before that, they still thought maybe there are other gods. When they came back from the exile, the Bible changed. And for the first time, it says, no, there is only one, and his name is Yahweh. There's no other name under heaven given which we can be saved. Anybody say amen? That it's only in him. He's the God that redeems. And friends, if you need redemption today, I want to tell you that he is the God that redeems people who we think are beyond saving. He can reach down and turn people's lives around. It is not too late for you, young sister. It is not too late for you, brother. You haven't gone too far. He can redeem you from wherever you are. They were clear in Babylon. He says, I didn't forget you. I didn't forget you. My name is Yahweh, and I'm the God that redeems you. Nice to meet you. But I'm the God that's going to turn things around in your life. But you need to come back to me. Come back to that relationship that you have with me. Allow me to start moving in your life again. I'm here to tell you on a weekly basis, I have redemption stories in my own family. I wish I could tell you all of them, but a lot of them aren't my stories to tell. I'm talking about my six kids, and even in my wife's life, I've seen her be the redeemer. But in every one of their lives, there is a redemption story. And it's about how God found somebody and found a little kid that had been abandoned by society, been abandoned by their family, had been abandoned by drugs, and how God reached down and formed a culture and gave an environment because he loved those kids and he wanted to bring them back in and redeem them. Friends, I'm telling you today that we serve a redeeming God. He is a God that cares deeply about people, and he's a God that can redeem people that we thought were lost. That's what the story of Ruth is about. I don't know if you know, throughout the Bible, that story of redemption happens over and over and over because it's the testimony of the nation of Israel. Come Wednesday night, we talk about what a miracle it is that for many centuries, the Israelites were lost and scattered throughout all the world. And then it wasn't until the 40s that they became a nation once again. When has that ever happened in human history? But God can do that in your life as well. He can redeem. He's a God that is a redeemer of people that used to be lost. And so the last part is just this, that not only is he a redeemer and he's a savior, but he's also a God that can be known. He says, and I will be to you a God, and you will know that I am Yahweh, your God. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that we only come to know him, really know him, when he becomes our savior. You know, I've met people that have been to seminary, even went to seminary with a few of them. And if you can imagine this, people that knew the Old Testament and the New Testament by heart, backward and forward, knew how to teach of it. And I'm not entirely concerned they have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not entirely sure that they're saved in the sense of a relationship with him. It's all up here in the head. But if you were to ask them what their relationship with the Lord, it's just non-existent. And I'm here to tell you today, what I'm not talking about is knowing about the Lord. I'm asking you if you know the Lord, if you know him personally. Now, I know, anybody know Donald Trump in this place? Say, I don't want to know Donald Trump. Some say, I want to know Donald Trump. But you know who he is, but you don't know him. That's a big difference. You can know who Kamala Harris is, but that's different. Knowing who she is different than knowing her. Are you with me? You can know about the Lord, but that's different than knowing him. And just coming to church isn't the whole thing. I'm grateful. I think coming to church is awesome, but coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Taco Bell makes you a chalupa. You could go to a place and still not be of that place. You could come every Sunday and not have a relationship with the Lord. And I'm here telling you, what the Lord wants from each and every one of us more than he wants our religion is he just wants a relationship with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to be a part of our life. And we can't learn that from somebody else. Nobody else can explain to you who the Lord is. You have to experience him. You have to welcome him into your life. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, this is one of the places that even King James translates the name of the Lord. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." There's that word again. It's Yahi. He has become. He is the God of becoming. He's creating something in us. Otherwise, we're just listening to someone else talk about him. You want to see a funny clip for a moment? I saw a movie years ago that I think I'm the only one on the planet that actually kind of liked it. And it was called Hail Caesar. It was not very popular. And I don't even know if the whole movie's that great, but I would go pay to see this movie again just for the first 5 minutes of the movie. And because it's about a bunch of film executives, and they're trying to make one of those sword and sandals movies. You remember those from back in the 60s? Those movies about Jesus or about Ben-Hur or about, you know, the greatest story ever told. It's always weird. I remember watching those with my dad as a kid. It's just, it's hard to make movies about God. It's hard to make movies about Jesus. They never measure up, all right? They're never quite good enough. And it's because you wonder, I wonder if the people that were making the movie even knew who he was. I should just watch this scene for a moment. It always just kind of cracks me up while they're discussing how they're going to betray it. By the way, there's a rabbi. This sounds like a good joke, doesn't it? There's a rabbi, a Catholic priest, an Orthodox patriarch, and an evangelical pastor trying to explain it to a Hollywood executive. Watch this for a minute.
"Gentlemen, thank you all for coming. You know you have parishes, flocks, and temples making enormous demands on your time. I'm sure you appreciate also the great masses of humanity look to pictures for information and uplift and, yes, entertainment. Here at Capitol Pictures, as you know, an army of technicians and actors and top-notch artistic people are working hard to bring to the screen the story of the Christ. It's a swell story, a story told before, yes? But we'd like to flatter ourselves that it's never been told with this kind of distinction and panache."
"Perhaps, sir, you forget its telling in the Holy Bible."
"Quite right, Patriarch. The Bible, of course, is terrific, but for millions of people, pictures will be their reference point for the story. The story's embodiment. The story's,
realization.
Realization.
You realize, of course, that for we Jews, any visual depiction of the Godhead is most strictly prohibited."
"Oh."
"But, of course, for us, the man Jesus Nazarene is not God."
"Aha."
"Who plays Christ?"
"A kid we're all very excited about. Todd Hochheiser. Wonderful young actor we found in Akron, Ohio, in a nationwide talent hunt. But Hochheiser is seen only fleetingly and with extreme taste. Our story is told through the eyes of a Roman tribune, Autolycus Antoninus. Ordinary man, skeptical at first, but who comes to a grudging respect for this swell figure from the East. And Autolycus is played by Baird Whitlock."
"Oh, my.
Well, he is certainly a great talent."
"Now, Hail Caesar is a prestige picture, our biggest release of the year, and we're devoting huge resources to its production in order to make it first class in every respect. Gentlemen, given its enormous expense, we don't want to send it to market except in the certainty that it will not offend any reasonable American, regardless of faith or creed. Now, that's where you come in. You've read the script. I want to know if the theological elements of the story are up to snuff."
"I thought the chariot scene was faky. How is he going to jump from one chariot to the other going full speed?"
"Uh-huh. Well, we can look at that. But as for the religious aspect, does the depiction of Christ Jesus cut the mustard?"
"Well, the nature of Christ is not quite as simple as your photoplay would have it."
"How so, Father?"
"It's not the case simply that Christ is God or God Christ."
"You could say that again. The Nazarene was not God."
"He was not God.
He was a man.
Part God."
"No, sir."
"Rabbi, all of us have a little bit of God in us, don't we?"
"Well, it's the foundation of our belief that Christ is most properly referred to as the Son of God. It's the Son of God who takes the sins of the world upon himself so that the rest of God's children, we imperfect beings, through faith, may enter the kingdom of heaven.
So God is split?
Yes. And no.
There is unity in division.
And division in unity.
I'm not sure I follow, Padre.
Young man, you don't follow for a very simple reason. These men are screwballs. God has children. What, and a dog? A collie, maybe? God doesn't have children. He's a bachelor and very angry.
No, no, he used to be angry.
What, he got over it?
You worship the God of another age.
Who has no love.
Not true. He likes Jews.
God loves everyone.
God is love.
God is who is.
This is special. Who isn't who is?
But how should God be rendered in a motion picture?
God isn't in the motion picture.
Then who is Todd Harkaz?
Gentlemen, maybe we're biting off more than we can chew. We don't need to agree on the nature of the deity here. If we could focus on the Christ, whatever his parentage. My question is our depiction fair?
I have seen worse.
Reverend?
There's nothing to offend a reasonable man.
Father?
Well, the motion picture teleplay was respectful and exhibited tastefulness and class.
Who made you an expert all of a sudden?
And what do you think, Rabbi?
I haven't an opinion.
See, I could watch that 100 times and laugh about something different every time. And I love it. If you could only imagine how difficult it is to convince somebody that doesn't know the Lord, who he is. And we have all of these scriptures and we have all of these big theological terms. And we have even in different religions, even amongst Christians that believe in the Bible, we've got different ways of explaining it. And trust me, I'm not the first person to try to explain what the name Yahweh means. Millions have done it before me, and probably much better. All I can tell you is the best explanation you could ever give somebody is not something they can see in a movie, but it's what they see in you. It's the difference that God has made in you. I have nothing to pass on to you other than the fact that I myself have been redeemed. I've been saved. I've been rescued. I'm a different person with the Lord in my life than I would have been without him. And I can tell you just without a shadow of a doubt, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus in my life, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have made it. I wonder if anybody else has a testimony like that. It's because of him that we have been saved, and it's because we know him that we can show him to other people. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, he said, "You will keep whoever's mind is steadfast in perfect peace, because they trust in you." And trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is the everlasting rock. The everlasting rock. I can just tell you, yesterday we had a memorial service, and one of my greatest challenges, because I've done funerals for people that were very old and everybody expected it. I found people that it was very sudden. I've done funerals for people that were infants. I've done funerals for people of great faith, and I've done funerals for atheists. And one of the most difficult things to talk about is when somebody goes on and it's completely unexpected, like a young boy who's 21, and to try to explain to their family, you know, to try to help them to find hope. And even people that don't go to church, they'll start to ask questions like this. I wonder why. You know, people give people encouragement cards that really don't help. They sound like Job's friends. Well, maybe heaven needed another angel. I said, I don't know anybody that's ever helped. You know, to lose your son, or, you know, people will tell a grieving mother, well, you can always have more children, stuff like that. None of that helps. What I have found, and I learned this from a guy named Rabbi Harold Kirshner, but he said, instead of listening to that cry, like the cry of Job, when they ask the why question, one of the biggest mistakes we make is thinking that's a question. Why is not a question? Why is a cry of pain? And the best answer is not to answer that why question, but to ask a different question. What? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to say? How can I be a help? Sometimes it's as complicated as just taking a meal or calling somebody or praying with somebody or just being there. I start crying. I don't know what to do. Help them cry. Sometimes that's more powerful than anything. It's not being able to find the answer, but just to put an arm around your shoulder and say, listen, you're a good person. You didn't deserve this. And no matter what, we're going to get through it together with God's help. What I found is the most powerful thing to do is to try to locate where is God's hand in this. And instead of blaming him for the bad stuff, see God's hand in the helpers that are coming to help. I don't talk about hurricanes and tornadoes like down in the South. I hate it that insurance companies call them acts of God. It wasn't God that brought the hurricane. It's God that brought the people to help. And it's God that brought in that hope and that joy and that perseverance. And so we pray for those people because God can do a work. But let me ask you this again. Where is God's hand in your life today? Where is he at work in you? Say, oh, Pastor Mike, I'm really going through it right now. Try to find the hand of the Lord. It's the hand of Yahweh that's going to get you through. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that brings hope. He's the Restorer. Listen to what he said he was going to do for Israel. I will bring you back. I will deliver you. I will give you the land. He's the one that's going to make things better. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we just thank you today. I thank you, Lord, for your hand in my life and your hand in every one of our lives. And Lord, forgive us for times that we don't recognize it. Or we just think, man, things got better on their own. But Lord, you've been at work the whole time. And I just pray right now that you would just move. Even for people that didn't raise their hand today or have a particular need, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself in our lives as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the Rescuer. We thank you, Lord Yahweh, that you are the one that saves us. We just thank you, Lord Jesus. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, maybe this morning the Lord has just been tugging on your heart. He's been calling you back. Maybe you've never really, you know, actually walked away in your heart or your mind, but you know, you haven't been walking with him like you used to. It's not just about knowing him, but how is your relationship with him? Do you know him? Is he involved in your life? If not, the Bible says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if you would just listen and open the door, I would come in. And so you don't have to beg him. Just open up the door of your heart and invite him in. If there's anybody like that today that just needs to invite the Lord back into their life, would you do something brave today? Just look up at me for a moment. I won't embarrass you. We're going to pray all together in a minute. But if there's anybody like that, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. I see you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Amen, sister. Praise God. Thank you for your heart today. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and just grab somebody's hand today? And there are about 3 or 4 people that looked up at me to ask the Lord in their heart. And I tell you, it's not about that. It's about opening up your heart to the Lord. So the Bible says it's with your heart that you believe and your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior each and every day of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering and just thank him. Would you? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your mighty name. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.